Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, we talked about it recently, and unfortunately, it's something that happens in the church. It happens in the evangelical community. And when it was Josh Harris, you know, the guy that did Kiss Dating Goodbye, and he was a pastor of a large church here on the East Coast. And all of a sudden, first he comes out and says, hey, my wife and I are getting a divorce. And it was just kind of this strange announcement on Instagram. And then just a couple weeks after, he comes out and says, well, essentially, of all the marks that make somebody a Christian, I am not one. And this is a guy that was a big hero in the homeschool world, did Kiss Dating Goodbye, this whole kind of purity movement, which there were some really good things about that. But then by the time he's 30, he's the head of a large church, big evangelical church, and they had some problems there. And all of a sudden he comes out and he just walks away. Then you got a Hillsong United guy, big worship guy that came out not that long ago and said, yeah, I'm not a Christian anymore. And he asked some really interesting questions. You know, if God's still doing miracles, why aren't we talking about that? Why aren't we hearing about that very often? And if this and if that, and I'm like, why isn't anybody talking about this? And those questions had been around for, I don't know, 2,000 years. And we have been taught, I don't know what that guy's listening to or what he's reading, but there's this thing called apostasy, and it's alive and well, unfortunately, in the church. And it's something that I think we're going to hear about more and more. If you want to come at it from a kind of eschatology end times perspective, you can certainly do that, that more and more people will be falling away from the faith. And of course, that always leads us to ask the question, were they ever Christians in the first place? So how do you approach this issue of apostasy in the church? What do you do with it? Well, it is Theology Thursday, as it is every week. So one of my esteemed professors in ethics is back on the show, David Jones, Dr. Jones, professor of Christian ethics and the associate dean for theological studies at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. David, good to see you. How are you?
Hey, Steve, it's good to be back. Thanks for having me again.
Hey, this is actually not such a downer of a topic. Usually when Dave and I are doing the radio, we've done cremation, we've done suicide, we've done some downer topics, but
really
important
have.
Things.
We have.
So this one isn't exactly a bright one, but it's not quite as difficult as those.
Not quite as far down as usual, Steve. So yeah.
So thanks for your cheery demeanor and bringing this to the table. But the timing's obviously there. So why are you talking about this in the ethics department here at Southeastern?
Yeah, I tell you, with the recent I guess cultural examples that you mentioned, the Josh Harris, the Marty Sampson, and others, of course, it happens, and folks come and ask us, so what's the morality behind this? What's the theology behind this? How do we think as believers? I mean, when not only in the larger evangelical culture, there are these examples of apostasy, but even in my own church, right? I mean, someone that is there and then is not there, or perhaps someone in your family, a parent, uncle, aunt, a child even.
Yeah.
How do we approach this, and what's God's view of apostasy? And so with that being the questions we're asked, thus we try to weigh in biblically on the topic.
Well, I think the challenge for a lot of people, and we'll start with just general definitions, because I think we hear apostasy, apostate, we hear heresy and heretic, and that stuff all kind of gets thrown together, and if somebody all of a sudden is not towing the line biblically, we call them a heretic or we call them apostate. So I want to make sure we get all our definitions right. So what is apostasy and what is an apostate?
Steve, I say apostasy, it's a deliberate falling away, a withdrawal, a desertion, a defection from Jesus and his church. It's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:19, it's to suffer shipwreck of one's faith. And so it's not just to be wrong, right? I mean, a true Christian can have bad doctrine, right? And we would call you a heretic if that was the case. And I guess in actuality, probably all of us have had beliefs at one time, even as believers. Perhaps we were taught poorly, we read a book wrongly, someone led us down the wrong path, and we were heretics or had false doctrine, right? And so a true Christian can have false doctrine. A true Christian can also backslide, right? And we had that term, a backslider. I mean, somebody who is a carnal Christian for a time, and we've all experienced perhaps ups and downs, maybe seasons of sin in our life. But then we repent and we return, right? And so that's an example of a true Christian who has bad doctrine, or perhaps a true Christian who is in sin. Well, an apostate is someone who deliberately falls away who deserts, who defects, and stays away. And so, whereas true Christians can be bad teachers, obviously all Christians are sinners, an apostate is one who never was a Christian, claimed to be so, and then in actuality, the reality became manifest, and they went out from us because they were not of us.
Of us, right. Yeah. So would we say then that there can be a Christian, if you're truly a believer, you've actually been born again, no matter what comes out of your mouth later, that you're kind of like a boomerang, and sooner or later, you're coming back around.
Well, exactly, because if you are a true Christian, you know, and once saved, always saved, if God saved you, you didn't save yourself, right? Then nothing can separate you. I mean, he won't lose you. He won't desert you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so while we can sin, we can stray, thus the Holy Spirit who indwells us will chase us down. And that hound of heaven will constantly be after us. And if we are true believers, eventually we will return. You can tell what kind of tree it is by the fruit it produces, right? And so an apostate is one who was not that. And so the hard part, and we can talk about this a bit later on in some more detail perhaps, the hard part is that a carnal Christian, somebody who is backsliding and falling into sin, and an apostate may look the same initially, right? Because both claim to be Christians. One is, one isn't. Both may do Christian things. Both may say they believe right things. And then both start to sin. Both start to drift away from the church, right? And so both look really the same. And the question is, well, is that brother or sister an apostate, or are they just sort of falling away for a bit? Are they in sin?
Yeah.
Right? And how do we tell the difference? And really, how do we interact with each of those? Well, that's a great question that hopefully we can talk about.
Yeah, because the number one question, I was discussing this with my wife, who's no fool when it comes to biblical matters, and she's like, well, how could an apostate lead a large evangelical church, preach messages that God appeared to bless and people appeared to get saved and people appeared to be helped in their sanctification process by the preaching of the word, even though the guy, if we can even say that now for sure, was an apostate, if he was never actually a Christian, how in the world did all that stuff happen?
Yeah, you know, I guess with Josh Harris, which kind of is the primary example here now, right? I mean, with Josh, I mean, we will sort of take him at his word and say that he's an apostate, right? I mean, he says he's not a Christian. Does he come back to the faith and down the road? I mean, who knows? But, you know, I guess I could say it like this. Thank God that the gospel is not contingent upon the quality of the messenger.
No kidding. Or pretty much nobody would get saved. Other than the people that heard maybe Jesus himself and perhaps the Apostle Paul. But you go forward a few thousand years and we're all in big trouble. Talking to Dr. Dave Jones today on Theology Thursday about apostasy in the church. Really, really rich subject and a lot that we have to learn. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus.
Well, that's a nice line and a good Christian song, but what if you claimed that you wanted to follow Jesus, then one day, like Josh Harris, you just up and say, well, of all the things that make someone a Christian, I am not. And the guy's preached the word, he's written books, he's pastored a church. Is that guy an apostate? Is he a heretic? How do you explain Josh Harris? And did he just erase his name from the Lamb's Book of Life? Could you say that he wasn't a Christian in the first place? And if he wasn't, what kind of church operation are we running here where a guy that's actually not a Christian but writes Christian books and does Christian messages and preaches at Christian conferences and then leads a Christian church, that he can go up all the way through the ranks? Maybe he doesn't become the president of the United States, but he got pretty high in the game. And he's not even a believer? How in the world does that work? So today we're talking about apostasy in the church with my friend, Dr. David Jones, who's a PhD and one of the ethics professors here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, because it is, of course, Theology Thursday. And let me back up for a second and change gears for a second. Why did you decide to kind of teach and lead ethics?
Great question, Steve. You know, it... longer story, and I could probably unfold here in the time we have left in the program, right? But the short version is that as I was going through my own studies, I kind of enjoyed, I mean, everything that is Christian, Old Testament, New Testament, theology, philosophy, history. And so what to do? Well, ethics, as you know, being an ethics student, Steve, it's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? Ethics is applied theology. And I thought, well, being a ethics professor, I'll get to do Old Testament, New Testament, philosophy, theology, ethics, counseling, on and on it goes. And so it's kind of the most practical kind of all the Christian disciplines, which is how I was attracted to it. and kind of how I ended up where I am today. And I've been here teaching for about 20 years.
Yeah, awesome. And had a huge impact on me, which I try to turn around and share with others, not the least of which is through the radio show, but also through my own high school students that I get to teach ethics to. And it is. It's amazing to kind of watch them figure out. It's applied theology. They know a decent amount of theology because most of the kids I'm teaching, these young people, have grown up in the church. But in terms of taking that Bible to the street, that's a whole different game.
But it's so important, right?
Because, oh, it's so important.
I mean, that's every Christian's question.
Yeah.
What difference does my relationship with the Lord make for today?
Right.
Parenting, finance, marriage.
How ought I to live?
Exactly. That's it. That's ethics.
Yep, that's ethics. Really great. So apostasy in the church. You mentioned a couple of key passages. So I want to make sure we go back through this because the Bible, this shouldn't be something we're shocked by. You said that earlier. And we shouldn't be surprised to hear it, even coming out of churches and out of pulpits and out of worship leaders and all this sort. But key passage in the Bible about apostasy in the church.
Hey, you know, Steve, there are so many passages that talk about this. Now, in one sense, whenever there is an example of apostasy, whether it be Marty Sampson, Josh Harris, someone in your small group, someone in your family.
Bart Ehrman.
I mean, whoever it is, right? I mean, it's a shock to the system, right? And we hear about it, and the bigger the name is, the bigger the shock. And sometimes there's a sense of worry even,
sure,
that, like, what impact will this have on the larger kingdom? And that's a natural reaction, and I feel the same way when these things happen. But on the other side of the coin, you know, in Scripture, I mean, Scripture does talk about this. It does warn us about this. There are examples of this, and probably one of the parables of Christ that comes to mind most readily, it's the parable of the sower and the seeds,
yeah,
right? And there the sower is scattering seeds, and Christ gives four different examples of soil, right? But only one of those four soils actually are legitimate believers. And so in some of the other examples, the seed sprouts up very quickly, right? And it looks good. It looks right. It claims to be a Christian. It goes to church. It pays its God tax, whatever it is, right?
Right.
but then the sun comes up, the cares of the world, whatever it is, they choke it and it dies. And so this is not unprecedented in Scripture. All kinds of examples come to mind by way of the narratives. I mean, all of Christ's disciples, they all fled. They weren't apostates, right? One was Judas,
right.
You know, but in Paul's ministry, I mean, when you get to 2 Timothy, right, and Paul is talking about the end of his life, and what does he tell Timothy? He says, and this guy has fled, and this guy loved the world and left, and this guy has gone, you know, back to, you know, to Greece.
Yeah, that was Paul's list of deplorables, right?
Exactly. And so if the Apostle Paul could have genuine ministry companions, I mean, who worked with him, who loved the world and forsook the gospel and left, and that was Paul?
Yeah.
Well, then how much more ought you and I to expect this,
yeah,
and to experience this? And I won't read the verses word for word, but I mean, just some that your listeners could look up. The parable of the sower, I mean, that was Matthew 13, 20 and following. I think of the warnings in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, over in 2 Peter 2, 20 and following as well. Another example there. And so the point is just that there are many warnings, there are many passages, there are many examples. And so in reality, while it's shocking, perhaps we ought not to be as shocked as we usually, yeah, are when this happens.
Yeah, yeah. We were told that it was going to happen. It's kind of like trouble. Trouble comes. Yeah. Hey, guess what? If you're a Christian, trouble's going to come your way. Persecution's going to come your way. They're going to hate you.
Yeah, and I'll give you just...
Oh, man, I can't believe the way I got treated at work. Really?
That's, I mean, dogs bark and sinners sin, right?
Exactly. You know,
I think of one passage, and that I'll quote, you know, 1 John 2, 18 and 19. John says this. John says, little children, it's the last hour, talking about now, right? He says, and if you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it's the last hour. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so John, in the first century of the church, says, hey, the world's falling apart. There are going to be folks who are against Christ. And so we're going to see folks that were with us and now are not with us. But in a sense, he's like, be encouraged, because the fact that they went out from us shows that they're not of us.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's important to remember that. So if we're going to apply this, let's apply these scriptures and think in terms of Saul, first king of Israel, right? Big studly guy, tallest guy in the group, best looking guy in the group, the obvious choice.
Yeah, and if you think about it, I mean, well, we all know that Saul was an apostate, right? I mean, 1 Samuel 15:11 tells us that. And so, I mean, he fled, he died, and died in unbelief, and he was not a true follower, I mean, of the then promised Messiah. But from the practical standpoint of his life, I mean he was more successful than Josh Harris, right? I mean, he's king of Israel. Oh. I mean, he's head and shoulders, literally, above everyone. The guy builds a monarchy from scratch, right? I mean, very successful warrior going out, all these battles. He's defeating the Philistines. I mean, he looked like he loved God. He looked like...
Hey, and I'll go in and take care of the sacrifice stuff. I'll go offer some incense to the Lord.
Everything looked great, right? And from perhaps a man's standpoint, well, then, yeah, why not? Because you're so successful, you're so good, you have all these leadership skills. But God says, no. You actually are violating an important rule there, which shows that you don't love me, because if you did, you'd keep that rule.
Yeah.
And from there on out, it's just that he went out from us because he was not of
so
us.
So what do we do with somebody like Solomon? That's an interesting question. Am I going to see Solomon in heaven? You've got the early part of his life, pretty good. Mm-hmm. It's what he's asking for the Lord for, pretty good.
Yeah.
Obviously, unbelievable wisdom, got all that going. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But then you get through the middle of the ages and later into life, and you know, he's completely off the rails.
Yeah, I think honestly, there are some biblical examples. I think Solomon would kind of fall into this category where there's a lot of debate among believers and scholars. You know, was he apostate or just a backslider? And when I look at the sum total, the grand total of Solomon's life, it'd be my conclusion that he was a true believer.
Yeah.
That just sort of fell away.
Yeah.
Saul, different story.
Different story.
An apostate fell away because he didn't actually love the Lord.
Yeah. But at the end of Solomon's life, and when you read Ecclesiastes, all right, what's the whole deal? You boil it all down. And I always tell people, when the wisest man to ever live speaks outside of Christ, you should probably listen. So at the end, fear God and keep his commandments.
Amen.
An unbeliever would never say that.
Agreed.
But he did. Okay, we'll be right back talking about apostasy in the church right after this. All right, so let's say next week on the show here on the Steve Noble Show, Monday, coming up this Monday, I will announce to the world that I am no longer a Christian. So what would that make me? Would I be an apostate? Would I be a heretic? What would you do with that? And would that shock you? Could you imagine somebody that does, quote-unquote, Christian radio 5 days a week and has all these students and has an opportunity to speak in churches and does pro-life ministry stuff with Love Life on Saturdays, and I speak there and all this stuff. Could you imagine that happening? And I'm actually not a believer. I've actually never been born again. I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, but yet you hear what happens on this show. Maybe you see me sometime. How would you process through that? Because I think it's exactly what happened in Josh Harris's church. The people that loved Josh Harris when he was young and writing, and his two brothers have been very successful as well. They did a great book called Do Hard Things, his younger brothers, and he wrote, why did I just forget the name of his book? Kiss Dating Goodbye. Mm-hmm. Then he becomes a pastor of a large evangelical church. He's traveling all over the place, speaking all over the place, and then all of a sudden, a few months ago, he comes out and says, yeah, all those different things that make one a Christian, I'm not one. How in the world did that possibly happen? That's why we're talking about apostasy in the church today with my friend Dave Jones, Dr. Jones, who's an ethics professor here at Southeastern Baptist. And I think it's really important and worth mentioning again, Dave, that we should not be surprised by any of this.
No, I think in actuality, we have to expect this. And when it happens, it shouldn't paralyze us, right? It shouldn't cause a great amount of fear. But rather, we should say, well, yeah, the Word tells us that this is the case. And so then what do I do, especially if I'm involved in the life of somebody who's come out and said this, right? Yeah. I think probably, that distinction that we mentioned earlier between a backslider, someone who is in sin, and a true apostate. If I'm in your life and I'm a believer and you claim to be a believer and we have walked together and you come out, you know, say on Monday at the show and say that, right? I'm not going to immediately in my mind chalk you up to the category of an apostate. Because of our history, because of my knowledge of you, because of the fruit of Christ I've seen in your life, I believe is legit. So I'm going to assume that you are actually backsliding, that there is actually some sin in your life which has manifest itself in this pronouncement. And I'm going to treat you as such,
yeah.
At least initially. Now,
and I think that's wise. Like on the Josh Harris thing.
Yeah.
Because 2 weeks after that last Instagram post,
mm-hmm.
did you see his other post? 2 weeks later, he mm-hmm. posts a picture of himself at a gay pride parade
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
eating a rainbow colored piece of cake. And my wife and I the whole time is like, okay, so when's the next Instagram going to drop? Mm-hmm. That he comes out of the closet mm-hmm. and oh, mm-hmm. actually I realized I'm gay.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. And so as time goes by, right, this is the only way to actually discern the difference between apostasy and backsliding. I mean, as time goes by, if there's a demonstrable pattern of sin, there's no interest in the things of Christ.
Yeah.
There is a purposeful separation from the church of God, the people of God. Well, then we have Matthew 7, right? And using the words that Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, well, then we can assume that because there's no fruit in your life, thus you're not actually a fruit tree. And so as you say that you aren't a believer, long-term evidence, you're not a believer, and then I would change my interaction with you. I would start then to treat you as an unbeliever, and I would start to try not to minister to some sin that you were in as a believer, but actually to evangelize you.
Yeah, back to the gospel.
Back to the gospel, exactly. And so in one sense, we know what to do when these things happen. Right? I mean, we know the gospel. We know how to confront sin. We'll talk about church discipline that I'm sure most of your listeners are familiar with, right? And so we know what to do. Usually it's just that initial shock and paralysis that's the problem at first.
Now, what are some, can we kind of look for causes or evidence of apostasy? Like, what do we look, how are we measuring this, I guess I'm asking?
Yeah, well, I mean, I guess in general, I mean, obviously sin, right, is what's going to be manifest. But in Scripture, you know, there are some things that we do learn and can read about that are told to us or are revealed to us that are causes or evidence of apostasy. Just a short list of maybe five things here, Steve, real quick. Number one, apostasy can be made evident by the demands of the gospel. John 6:60, Christ says this and that. So sometimes someone will start to follow Christ, and then because of the demands of the gospel, because of needing to let go of our sin, the purification process, the being separate, the being holy, because of the very demands of the gospel, just some at that point will walk away and say, hey, well, I said I was a Christian, while I walked the aisle, I joined the church, I signed the card, whatever it was, in actuality, I didn't understand what the deal was.
Right, I didn't know what I was signing up for.
Exactly.
The whole lordship thing, thanks.
So now I'm walking away. So the demands of the gospel, number one. Number two, apostasy can be caused by the love of the world, right? And so not just the demands of the gospel, but really the other side of that is a love for the world and for worldly things. And so it can be just like perhaps sinful things that we would say, the usual, I mean, drugs and alcohol, whatever it might be, too much thereof. Or it could be just prestige. It could be money.
Well, some of Solomon's peers might have been concerned.
There it is.
Based on that.
Oh, exactly.
Because he's so worldly.
Exactly. And so take just some appetite that we have and turn it up too much, whether that's for sex or money or drink.
All right. So let me throw this one in here because somebody on Facebook Live brought this up, which I thought is a great point. Pete Buttigieg.
Mm-hmm.
Pete Buttigieg running for president, open, proud, homosexual, quote unquote, married to his partner,
mm-hmm.
quotes scriptures and talks about Jesus more than any Democrat candidate probably in the last 50 years. So what do we do with somebody like Pete Buttigieg?
Yeah, I'd say that anyone that claims to be a follower of Christ, we look at their lives, we look at their beliefs, we look at what they say and what they do more importantly, and we hold it up to the light of Scripture. And if you say you're a Christian, but your life doesn't look Christian, we'd say red flag, problematic, right? Now, we don't know. I mean, so is he just in sin or not? And so how do we find that out? Well, we get involved in their life. We ask them. We say, hey, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, you know, but your lifestyle with this particular individual, you know, hey, you're following the same sex.
Well, you're using a caution flag, and most people in evangelical don't want to use a caution flag. They want to use a gun. They just want to drop the gavel and mm-hmm. say, there is no way on God's green earth that homosexual is a Christian, right? Because he's openly in sin.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't heard him, and I haven't looked for it. I haven't heard whether he says the Bible has nothing to say about homosexuality
mm-hmm.
or God's perfectly fine with my, because I always ask the question, how much theology, how much doctrine do you have to have right in order to be saved?
Yeah, I think a lot of times it's not what you know, it's what you do know or have been confronted with and reject. And so I would be.
He knows the Bible enough that he. There's no way he doesn't know what the Bible has to say about homosexuality. That's my. That's a guess. That's an educated guess.
And if I know that, and I'm in his life, and so I'm not just sort of, you know, following social media posts and whatever, but I know this is true. Well, then I'm starting to think more of a red flag and not a yellow flag.
Yeah.
Right. But I want to start with charity, right? I want to start, you know, like that's the way good. That Christ interacted, you know, with prostitutes and tax collectors.
So none of us should drop the gavel right now because most of us aren't in his life. You don't know.
Yeah. And or don't have access to enough evidence.
Right.
At least I don't. I'm not saying that others, you know, might not have access to right? But I'm gonna be charitable and give him the benefit of the doubt when I start, right?
Right, when you start.
And so
innocent until proven guilty.
to prove good principle.
Yeah.
Good principle,
yeah,
right?
Generally, yeah.
But don't be afraid to make a decision for guilt if the evidence is there. Right.
Right? Absolutely. So, thank you. Well said.
And so the demands of the gospel, love of the world, a third cause of apostasy may be persecution, right? We're told this in Scripture, that when persecution breaks out, we've seen this in world history, right? That whenever there is persecution, as we're told in church history, the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church.
Right.
And so whenever it costs something to be a believer, those who are kind of just hanging on culturally tend to become right. apostates and fall away.
Yeah, no thanks.
No thanks, exactly.
Got it. Okay.
It's not worth it to me. And so persecution, false teachers can be a cause of apostasy, right? And somebody—
So led astray by a false teacher, is that what you mean?
Led into the faith, and therefore you were never in because you were led in, say perhaps being taught that it's about faith and works. And not faith alone. Well, I say, well, then you're not in, right? Because you add works to faith and you don't have faith, right? And so it could be some type of false teacher. And then lastly, apostasy can be caused by or made evident by individuals devoting themselves to doctrines of demons, we're told.
Okay, right? That's pretty gnarly.
Isn't it? 1 Timothy 4:1, we're told this. And so this kind of goes along with false teaching, just some sort of false idea to start with that might make you think you're a Christian. And, you know, Steve, in reality, this may be a lot of people in the West who claim to be Christians, right?
Sure,
like they're
sure.
told, you're a Christian if you go to church.
Believe in God. Jesus is just all right with me, and there's some good stuff in the Bible.
Try your best. Exactly. And I say, well, no, that's actually a doctrine of demon. That's not the
right.
Christian gospel. So thus, you're not a true Christian. And thus, then when you realize that and you fall away, hence you're an apostate.
So if somebody like, since we're naming names, what do we... And Dave's an expert on the prosperity gospel. He writes about it a lot, speaks a lot about, teaches on it. Not how to do it. I mean, what's wrong with it? Okay, just for clarification. Benny Hinn. What do you do with a guy like Benny Hinn?
You know,
we got 30 seconds. We can catch more on the other side.
I'd say Benny Hinn, I would say not a believer, right? Not only because of what he says and what he teaches and his distortion of the gospel, but he's been confronted numerous times, right? Even by his own family recently about his false doctrine, false gospel.
Well, he came out recently, and I saw that story, and I was like, well, maybe this is good. Because he came out and said, man, all this stuff, and name it and claim it, and sow $1,000 seed, that's reprehensible. It's offensive to the gospel. And his son, I think it was his son that came out and said, well, I hope that's right.
Mm-hmm.
But then recently, since that, I mean, this was only like 10 days ago, people have sent me things and said, oh, he's at it again.
Yeah, exactly.
Oh, no. Talking to Dave Jones, Theology Thursday, about apostasy in the church. We'll be right back. Perfect. I love search engines. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, talking about apostasy today, apostasy in the church, apostates. And we ended up on Joel Osteen's church website. Okay, Lakewood Church. So I did the search box under the word sin, where you would think there would be a preponderance of things. There were 12 videos and like four classes. And then I did homosexuality. I returned zero results. And the entire website of Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's massive church machine down in Houston, zero results for homosexuality. I'm just doing hot button ones. Then I just did abortion and came up with a, let me round it off. Zero. Zero results on abortion. But if I were going to do, let's do this. I'm just having some fun. Prosperity. I did prosperity. And 273 results. And now you got all, okay, pages, products, videos, classes, events. Ooh, look at that. It's all over the place. So heretic or apostate, what is Joel Osteen? Dr. David Jones is here, professor of ethics.
You know, I would say, Steve, I'd have to put him in the category, I mean, of an unbeliever. And not only because of what he says, I mean, being incorrect and being unbiblical, and we've got the entire prosperity gospel thing, but the constant reproof and rebuke that he has experienced by others.
By others, but, yeah. But
pointing out the errors and the persistence in the sin, right? I mean, long term here, I mean, for decades. I would say that's when we charitably move over from the category of a backslider or heretic to someone who is probably not a believer in the first place. Now, praise the Lord that you and I don't have to make that ultimate decision,
amen.
Right?
Yep, that's right.
But we are told, I mean, to judge with righteous judgment, John 18, verse 24, right? And so we are to make moral evaluations, theological evaluations of others. We do those over the long term based upon our holding their lives, their actions up to the word of truth.
Yeah. All right, since we're at it, Andy Stanley. So Andy Stanley, North Point Church, one of the biggest churches in America, right?
Mm-hmm,
multiple campuses all over the place down in Georgia. Then he comes out with his, we need to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. And just some strange statements here and there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then we're going to move on because I want to talk about church discipline and I want to end with assurance of salvation. But how do we approach something like that? Or should we immediately go, oh gosh, is Andy Stanley a heretic or is he an apostate? What do we do there?
Yeah, I think the process is the same, right? That we hold up the ministry, we hold up someone's beliefs, whether it's a book they've written, a sermon they've preached, comments they've made in our small group, we hold them up to the Word of God. And I mean, to be sure, there's room for disagreement, I mean, over certain doctrines among Christians, right? And law gospel questions, whatever it might be. But in regard to the main things, the foundational things, the sanctity of human life, for example, right? Salvation by faith alone, the eventual return of Christ. I mean, some of the foundational things, when people deny these, well, that's when we start needing to have more serious discussions about sin,
right,
about backsliding, about apostasy. And so I think the approach is the same, and the conclusion is going to be based on the answers we get to those type questions.
Do you want to take on the Pope, or should we move on?
Yeah, I think for the sake of time, we probably need to move on.
All right, church discipline. So what do we do as individuals when we think we're dealing with somebody that's an apostate and they're choosing to fall away? It's opposed to a heretic or heresy, which is bad teaching, bad doctrine, but an apostate abandoning the faith, never saved in the first place. How do we deal with that? Like, how should the church deal with it? And then how should we? And I think we already answered the how should we do it is basically kind of take a gospel approach all of a sudden.
Yeah, certainly. And so somebody, you know, is in sin. Somebody has bad doctrine. Someone comes out and on social media, like, they renounce their faith. Okay. And so that's out there. I'd say as a brother or sister, we go to them, right? Matthew 18, one-on-one. You know, we confront them in love. We try to investigate and get in their lives. We try to get to know people who are in their lives, right? So, and try to gently rebuke, confront, and exhort. Do it one-on-one. If there's no reaction, we do it, you know, take two or three with you, right? Then get to the point, if there's still no movement, that, well, then it's brought to the church, right? This is church discipline. And the church then has to sort of officially sort of decide in regard to membership, in regard to community, well, do we want to officially cast this person out of the church, as Paul says, there is Paul's phrase, I mean, or what shall we do? Well, cast them out of the church if there's no repentance and treat them as an unbeliever is the phrase, or treat them as a heathen and a tax collector.
Well, shouldn't there be a difference here between a heretic, somebody practicing heresy, and an apostate? Because an apostate's probably not going to – Josh Harris probably didn't show up the next Sunday at his church and said, I just thought I'd hang out.
Well, I think at the point of all this coming down, we treat them the same because we don't know, are they backsliding or are they truly an apostate?
Yeah.
That is, are they a believer in sin or were they never a believer to begin with? Well, we don't know. And so we treat them the same, right? But and so then because you love them, because you want to see them restored, so you treat them as an unbeliever. Why? Because they may be an unbeliever.
Sure,
right?
Sure.
They may not be an unbeliever, but as they're cut off from the benefits of Christ, as they're cut off from the benefits of the church, so if they are a believer in the Holy Spirit who indwells them, they're being cut off, they're losing the benefits of the church, well, that hopefully will prompt and promote repentance and restoration, reconciliation.
Yeah.
If they're not a believer, because you're treating them as an unbeliever, right, and there's no conviction, there's no repentance, there's no Holy Spirit working them over, well, then they'll just continue to walk away.
Sure.
And then over time, you can eventually conclude, well, no, actually, they are an apostate. Well, then I come back in with the gospel work.
That's right? Why I think it's so important if we have somebody that we know of, and we're going to talk about the assurance of salvation here in a minute. But there's somebody that we know of, and they're really backsliding. to then come right out and say, well, you know what? I'm fearful that you're not even a Christian. I don't know that I'd go there super quick.
I probably wouldn't make that my first statement, right?
Yeah.
Now, if there is persistent resistance, right, if there's persistent embrace of evident false doctrine or a persistent lack of love for the things of the Lord and God's people, well, then I might make that statement, right? Because that might be convicting to somebody, right?
So, yeah.
I mean, there are examples of that happening.
A little cold water in the face there.
Oh, exactly. Right? But not the first thing, right? And so you start out with honey. You start out with love. You start out with gentle rebuke. And then the more resistance there is, the more you start to treat them as an unbeliever. And then you bring in the gospel because of that.
And then, and this is always a conversation worth having, because I think a fair amount of people struggle with this. I've had people email me that heard the show and stuff that struggle with this when they're worried about maybe I'm not even saved because they're backsliding.
Mm-hmm.
They're struggling. They can't overcome a certain sin, whatever that sin is.
Mm-hmm.
And now they begin to question their salvation. So how do we deal with that?
You know, I think, Steve, that we should have a whole show on assurance.
Yeah,
probably next time. But you know, the bottom line, I think, for assurance, and of course, over the years, I mean, we've all probably had times in our lives where we've questioned our faith, right, because of sin, where at least others have come to us questioning their faith and asking us for you know, assurance and all that. I say the bottom line is this, right? Unbelievers don't wrestle with assurance, right? Because unbelievers simply don't care. And so,
thus my Duke football analogy from earlier.
Exactly.
And so, by the way, if you ever say I could care less, you're incorrect in the use of that phrase. It's not I could care less. It's I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less about Duke football. So what you're saying, Steve, is you're not a Duke football fan. Yes, that is correct. Did you hear what happened to the Duke game last week? No, and I don't care. Don't waste my time.
Great sign that you are not a Duke fan.
Right, got it. All right.
Well, same thing with a unbeliever. Right? Unbelievers don't wrestle with assurance. And so, you know, in 99.9%, maybe 100% of the time that people come to me with questions about assurance of salvation, it's because they're believers. And they care because they are believers.
Yeah, they're wrestling.
Which is why they're wrestling, right? And, of course, we're told the book of 1 John is probably the best place to go for this, right? Book of 1 John is written in part that believers who are struggling with assurance might know that they are believers.
Yes, exactly right? What it says. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life.
And so every time that I start to question my faith or someone comes to me, I go to 1 John, right? Five short chapters, just start reading through it and working through the various evidences that John talks about, which include, look at your life. I mean, have Christian things been manifest in the past? When you sin, is there conviction of your sin? Or can you just sin and enjoy it and have no conviction and sleep well at night? You know, well, in the past, if this has been what's happened, that you've sinned, there's been conviction, if you've had a love for God and his people, if you've loved the church in the past and these things have marked your life, well, then you're a believer who is just perhaps backsliding or just maybe just questioning your faith because Satan is working you over today.
Yeah. So, and he definitely does that.
He does.
And he can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your joy and he can make you so nervous that you're ineffective.
Because a Christian who is wrestling with assurance is a Christian that's not engaging in great gospel works.
Yeah.
Not necessarily because of sin, but because maybe of
attack. Oh, just sidelines you. Yeah, you take yourself off the field.
Exactly.
Assuming that's what God wants to do with you.
Exactly. And so just as we ought to expect apostasy, we ought to expect sin. So we ought to expect wrestling with assurance from time to time.
Yeah.
If not personally, certainly those in our ministry that will come with those questions.
Yeah, what a great point. So the next time we see it, because we will, the next time we see a well-known Christian leader, pastor, whatever, announce that they're not Christians, what should we do?
Next
from
time,
afar. We don't know them. We're never going to know them.
Well, you know, if we don't know them, I mean, with Josh Harris, you know, and others, I mean, certainly we can pray, right? And probably one of the most underutilized, undervalued things that we could do, because if you're like me, when you first heard about Josh Harris, you probably, you know, were surprised, but you probably did not pray, right? But pray, if we know them, get involved in their life and confront and rebuke, ask questions, and treat them charitably at first.
Yep.
Seek them to restore. And if they're apostate, then bring the gospel. Yeah.
Far too often we go to the phone and thus Facebook and Instagram and Twitter before we go to the throne.
We do.
We go out there and we burn him at the stake. And then we say, oh, yeah, by the way, pray for Josh Harris. We've got to be really careful with that. And we got to be really careful, especially because of the impact that has on our witness. Dr. Dave Jones, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, is always great. Thank you so much. It was an awesome conversation. I always appreciate having you here.
Thank you, Steve.
You're very welcome. Okay, quick personal shout out to our youngest child, Caroline, who's our only student in public school. She decided to run for student council as a freshman, and she won. She got in today. It was totally awesome. So praise the Lord for that. Just bragging on my kid. I'll talk to you guys later.